Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. Open our mind and our heart that we might understand, so that we will turn to you and live.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. This is the story of God. It's the gospel. It is our hope. So let's listen with open ears. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, friends, I am a beginner. I'm going to assume you are too. And so let's begin together, and let's do so with prayer. Almighty God, mothering Father, Son, and Spirit, would you give us over the next few minutes the gift of your grace and life? Would you help us to think deep and true thoughts about you and about ourselves? Would you come, Holy Spirit, and may only truth be spoken, and may only truth be received? We ask this, Christ, in your name. Amen. Amen. Not every single Sunday, but there are quite a few Sundays where on my way into church, I will stop by and swing through a coffee drive-thru. And I'm almost always in my collar. And so today, I stopped, and the person who came and to give me my coffee, both of us had a moment and just looked at each other because I was in my collar and their name was Judas. I am not making that up. I was like, oh, this is good. Even if it had had nothing to do with the sermon today, I would have shared it because it's that good. It's just one of those moments where it's like, I mean, we're good. And for most of you, it probably wouldn't have been awkward. Maybe you think something kind of funny in your head. Who names her kid Judas? I mean, to be fair, who names her kid Bliss? Like, I'm not knocking their name. I realize I carry a name where people are like, what did you say? It's like, yeah, I know. But there is no, when I'm in my collar, there's no hiding who I am. There's no hiding who I am. And we get to a point in today's reading where who Jesus is, what he's revealing, what he's doing, at this point in Matthew's gospel and in his ministry and in his life, is getting harder to hide. People are beginning to catch on. There is something altogether different taking place in the life of Jesus. And so Matthew brings us in on this private conversation that happens between Jesus and his friends. I'm going to invite us to sit with this interaction in two movements. The first is Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And then I'm going to argue that Jesus then goes on, after answering that question, inviting Peter to answer that question, in response to it, Jesus does something interesting. He doesn't give Peter a gold star and send him on his way, but he actually reveals to Peter who Peter actually is. That's the movement. Jesus goes, who am I? And then in some ways, he's going to ask the question, who are you? The first movement, Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And Jesus' friends reply, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the great Old Testament prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other ones. But what I want, the first thing I want to invite us to notice is Jesus' movement here from the macro to the micro. He asks them, who do people say that I am? And then what's the next question that he asks them? Who do you say that I am? What do the people say and who do you say? And it's one of the movements Jesus, both with his friends then and with his friends, you and I now, is always inviting us to make. Sure, this is who people say that I am, but who do you say that I am? Over the last few months, I've said from time to time, I think and I feel and I experience the church as a whole, globally, is in a moment of crisis, has been for a long time. And one of the things I've been noticing over these past few months is just the deep grief I carry as a pastor with how many of my friends are who are no longer pastors, of churches who have closed, of sitting with you and hearing your own stories of church harm and abuse and toxic cultures and environments that you spent time in and are trying to find your way out of, the healing you long for. And it's one of those things. We were having a dinner party with a group in our neighborhood, and we are the only followers of Jesus in this entire group. And one of them leaned over to me at the table and said, how are you still a pastor? And it's a great question. I told him that. It's a great question. And one of the reasons, there's a few, but one of the reasons I am, one of the reasons why, not to make this all about me, but many of you are still here in spite of, I mean, it felt like there was a season where every time Shelby and I would go, what do you want to watch tonight? There was some new documentary about some new church. How do you stay? I don't know how many, well, I know how some of you have stayed. Incredibly, it's a beautiful mosaic of stories of people who have been deeply wounded, who have learned that it wasn't God who was doing the wounding and are beginning to find healing with God and with God's friends anew. But for me, one of the significant pieces for me was this move from, okay, who do they say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who does All Souls say that I am? And so I think one of the invitations in Jesus' words is to answer the question, who do you think he is? And then, and I think only then, we can then move on to other deeply important questions. What is the good news? Who are you? What does it mean to walk with God, to be transformed by God? But I think that this question, who do we say Jesus is the starting place. Not a starting place, it is the starting place. Because who we understand Christ to be, who we understand God to be, shapes and forms everything else. Everything else. Here's what I mean. I've been reading a lot of Gerald Hughes lately. He's a Jesuit, was a Jesuit priest for years, an educator, wrote a number of really wonderful books. Right now I'm working through his work in the AA community in a book called Grace and Addiction. It's just one of the finest treatments I think I've ever come across on addiction and grace, the beauty that's intrinsic to something like Alcohol Anonymous and those different groups and process. But in talking about the need for our images of God to be healed, he writes about a character called Uncle George. And so I'm going to read. It's not very long, but I'm going to read this. And I want you to, if you're comfortable with it, thinking back through your own experience, however long or short, and I would ask, is this the God you were handed? Because it was, in some of the traditions and churches we've been a part of, this is the God we were handed. And spoiler alert, I don't think it's the God that's revealed in Jesus. And that's the goal. As Rowan Williams says, to learn to love and to worship the God of the Gospels, the God of Jesus, the God Jesus is. But listen to this short little story about Uncle George. Hughes writes, quote, good old Uncle George was a family relative much admired by mom and dad, who described him as a very loving, a great friend of the family, very powerful and interested in all of us. Eventually, we are taken to visit good old Uncle George. He lives in a formidable mansion, is bearded, gruff, and threatening. We cannot share our parents' professed admiration for this jewel in the family. At the end of the visit, Uncle George addressed us. Now listen, dear, he begins, looking very severe. I want you to see you here once a week. And if you fail to come, let me just show you what will happen to you. He then leads us down to the mansion's basement. It is dark, and it becomes hotter and hotter as we descend, and we begin to hear unearthly screams. In the basement, there are steel doors. Uncle George opens one. "Now look in there, dear," he says. We see a nightmare vision, an array of blazing furnaces with little demons in attendance who hurl into the blaze those men, women, and children who failed to visit Uncle George or to act in a way he approved. "And if you don't visit me, dear, that is where you will most certainly go," says Uncle George. He then takes us upstairs again to meet Mom and Dad as we go home. As we go home, tightly clutching Dad with one hand and Mom with the other, Mom leans over to us and says, "Don't you just love Uncle George? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength." And we, loathing the monster, say, "Yeah, I do." Because to say anything else would be to join in the queue at the furnace. And so at a tender age, religious schizophrenia has set in, and we keep telling Uncle George how much we love him and how good he is and that we want to do only what pleases him. We observe that we are told what we are told are his wishes and dare not admit even to ourselves that we loathe him. Unquote. For many of us, myself included, we are told that was the God of the Gospels, the God of Jesus, the God Jesus is. But the God that Jesus reveals, the God that Jesus is all, not even like, a little like Uncle George, altogether different. Uncle George and the image of God that Uncle George portrays is the exact idol that Jesus came to smash. And in smashing the idol is what made so many people angry against him. Because they carried with them an understanding of a God who wanted the Canaanites to experience genocide, and they didn't know what to do with the fact that the Messiah who had come, one of his first miracles was to heal a Canaanite woman. If you want the Canaanites gone, that's not how you do it. What they were given was a God who was altogether different than anything they had ever experienced and ever known, which is why God, why Jesus looks at them and goes, "You search the stories looking for God, and God is here before you, who came in a power that is otherworldly and knows nothing of the parameters of worldly power. A God who has come in flesh, flesh that is woundable and hungry and vulnerable, flesh that looks more like his mom than anyone." And it was disorienting, and it still is. Who do you say he is? He is God. He shows us who God is. But he also shows us what it means to be human. He shows us what it is to be human, to be vulnerable, to place ourselves in spite of our vulnerability in places of that are vulnerable, to carry in our body wounds, stories, to have an eye out for those on the margins, for those who have been stripped of their power and their dignity, and to restore it. Jesus shows us God, and Jesus shows us what it is to be human. Who do you say that he is? And the second question, and the second movement I want to sit with is Jesus revealing who Peter really is. Peter answers the question correctly. He goes, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." Next week, we'll talk about Peter then makes a very bold move. I don't know if you've ever done it. You're just like, You do something really well, and that confidence overinflates you, and then you're like, I got this. And then the next thing you do, you're like, I do not have this at all. That's Peter in this moment. Peter goes from like, you're the Messiah, the Son of God, to which Jesus replies, yes, and you did not discern this of yourself. The Father has shown this to you. Jesus will go on in a few verses and go, and I must die, and I will be resurrected. And Peter goes, hey, come here. You can just hear the dynamic playing out. Hey, Jesus, can you step over just for a second? Don't ever say that again. Peter's like my patron saint of just whatever the Latin phrase is for feet in the mouth. And of course, Jesus is like, all right, stop. But before he does that, Jesus turns to Peter and says, my Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus asks us, who do you say that I am? And one of the beautiful things about Jesus is Jesus loves it when we turn the questions he extends to us back on him. Jesus goes, who do you say that I am? And in this moment, there's an invitation to ask Jesus the same exact question. Who do you say that I am? And so friends, who do you say you are? Who do you say you are? Both with your words, and there's always, right, who we say we are with our words, with our social media, LinkedIn, email signature. But that then there's also who we say we are in the way we live, in our actual, ordinary, everyday lives. And Jesus' oftentimes strongest correction and pushback and invitations are to those who say that they are one thing and their lives reveal to something altogether different. Because again, in Jesus, and this is what it means to be holy, is that in Jesus there is no duplicity. Which for you and I, there's a gentle invitation here into honest self-examination, to be honest about who we are and where we are, our doubts and our struggles, the things we are sure about, the things we are unsure about. And again, there's a little bit of work we have to do here, because if you've been around the church at any point of time, you've probably been exposed to something along the lines of the only identity you should have is that is rooted in Jesus. And I think to a degree that's right. It is what forms the foundation. But we have to be careful that we don't throw out all the other things that are good, true, and beautiful about us. We were talking with, I forget who I was having a conversation with. It may have been at the elder meeting or with staff. But I have a friend who he talks through. I remember him saying this, and it kind of just hit me in the gut a little bit, where he was like, if there are things about your job administratively that you don't like, because you don't think they're spiritual. It's not that they're not spiritual, it's just that you haven't invited God into them yet. Whether it's setting up a calendar or answering emails, it's something intrinsically spiritual about the work that we do. And so maybe you go like, all right, my identity is supposed to be in Jesus, but I also really love that I'm a teacher, I'm a stay-at-home parent, that I'm a doctor, that I'm an artist. And if we're not careful, we sort of take those two things and go, that's secular, throw it away. As if God isn't the one who gives the spirit that leads us to teach, that leads us to care for children, to be an artist, to be a doctor, a therapist, an educator, an administrator. But that being said, it is true that you and I have a fundamental identity. That we are, what am I going to say? I told you, when you first hired me 2.5 years ago, I have one sermon. That you are what? You are the what? You are the beloved. That is your fundamental identity, that you are the beloved of God. And friends, this goes beyond biology. It goes beyond race, gender, personality, political party, vocation. God created you, formed you, called you by name. There is a name that God has given you that only you have, just like there is something to do on this earth that only you can do. That God and God's great wisdom has waited for you to arrive. God is with you. God only knows you as precious and honored. God who loves you, the God who gathers you, the God who does not know how to be absent from you, the God who meets you in both garden and tomb, who draws near with gentleness and mercy, and a God who is utterly at ease with you, with where you are, with where you've been, and with where you will be. And this isn't something new. The prophet Isaiah writes, "But now thus says the Lord God who created you, the God who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. They will not overcome you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. I am your friend." Who do you say that God is? And who does God say that you are? Both are tangled in their own way. One of the things I love about Jesus, there's a lot that's mysterious about Jesus. And there's a few things that are not. And the few things that are not is that Jesus is God and reveals to us who God truly is. But Jesus also reveals who you truly are. Doesn't mean I always believe it. More days than not, my prayer is the prayer of that parent at the foot of the mountain, "Help, I believe, help my unbelief." Doesn't mean I don't need friends, dear, dear friends. I have a group of friends that they are my Bethany. Jesus, a lot of times we talk about when Jesus would go on retreats. Most of the time we think about Jesus going up into the mountain to pray. But there was also one other place that Jesus would go. It seems almost on the back end of a lot of heavy ministry days. He would go to Bethany because there were three people there who he loved: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He would go and he would spend time. And I've wondered, I was talking with my group of friends who were my Bethany this past week. We're all on Zoom way too later than any of us wanted to be there, but we were beginning to think about what were those conversations like. Jesus just didn't need to be Jesus. He was loved and he was accepted, and he loved and he accepted them. I need Bethany. I need worship. I need the liturgy. I need you. I need to remember this is who God is, and this is who I am. This is who God is, and this is who I am. Who is God, and who are you? Jesus, you aren't shy about this. I believe, help my unbelief. We believe, help our unbelief. Amen.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.